back up, we are going to be done with the book of Acts. That is a lot of scripture. But we're going to take some main ideas with the understanding that mission, that we are called to be on mission. We are called to be sent to speak God's work of redemption. That we are sent to speak, to proclaim God's work of redemption. Now, why mission to the end? Because we are always on mission. We're always on mission. See, we looked at mission to the neighborhood in our local context. We looked at mission to the 805 in our county context. And now mission to the end, but it's not just to the ends of the earth. It's all the time and forever. For instance, like the food pantry that we have going on. That we want to do this and because it's us being on mission. It's an expression of who we are as a church to simply bless our city. We do that. We tell people about Jesus. We invite people to church. We pray for people. We feed the homeless. We come alongside Hope Refuge to help girls that have been rescued from sex trafficking. That's what we do, but we don't do it for any other reason other than the fact that God has saved us. And it's a response to God's work of being on redemption. See, God invites us. He's like, hey, would you like to be on mission? Our answer is, hopefully, right? Hopefully that's the answer. The answer is yes, that we want to be a part of what God is doing. Now, the Bible would be very clear that as you come to faith in Jesus, that it's an invitation, but it's also what we call an indicative. It's a truth that now that you are a Christian, you are set on purpose as a missionary in your local context, right where you're at. All the time. And it's a continued response to what God has done through the cross of Jesus Christ. So, where we are at within our context is kind of give you a little backup. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 13 verses 1 through 3 as we just started mission to the end. Our main point was sent to send. That we are sent to then send other people. That we are sent to send other people. See, there's a church in Antioch that gets planted. The Holy Spirit, the church gets scattered from Jerusalem, and then people go out and preach the gospel and tell the gospel. And then this church starts up in Antioch, and then Barnabas goes to kind of verify, hey, is what is going on here real and true, as we see the authority of the church come in and verify and affirm and confirm the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. And then he goes and gets Saul. They spend a year pastoring this church in Antioch, but they don't just stay there. They are then sent. They are sent. We all have a part to play. What's interesting, if you look at, so hopefully your Bibles are open. So if you look back at Acts chapter 13, just turn one page over. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and then we have Manian, a member of the court of Herod, and then of course Saul. And they were fasting and they were praying. But you know what's interesting to me is that in between, we know Barnabas, right? We kind of heard of Barnabas and Saul, but who are the three guys in the middle? Don't really know who these guys are. They're not mentioned. Most church history has no clue. There's some assumptions that maybe Simeon here was the guy that helped Jesus carry the cross. We're not sure that Lucius might have been the guy that helped plant the church that originally, because there was some Jews from Cyrene that came and spoke the gospel there. But we're just not necessarily sure. But what's cool is they were a part of the biggest missionary journey ever, the starting of the church. And like I showed last week, we can trace our church all the way back down from Antioch all the way to Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. And we see church plant after church plant after church plant. But here's the cool thing. It's not just your Barnabases and your Sauls. It's also Simeon and Lucius and Manny. So I just want to encourage you that, yeah, we all want to be like a big name or whatever, but some of us are just going to have a small role, and that's okay. But all of us are called to be on mission in any way, shape, or form we are called to expand the kingdom of God. Why? Why would we look to expand the kingdom of God? Because we actually believe it's the only way to be justified by God, to have relationship with God. That's a review from last week. I set you guys up. I said, just pretend like the message that I'm talking about is true. Just pretend. Just imagine that Jesus actually brings freedom to your soul, sets you right with God, loves you with a love you don't deserve, a never-ending, never-going-away love. Just imagine that that's actually true. How would you live differently? They actually believe it. And the goal of expanding the kingdom through planting churches is because we actually believe that the message that we talk about forgives people of their sin and sets them free in right relationship with Christ. We just don't tell others, but we teach others who believe so that they tell others. We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, my main point this morning is we speak God's word of freedom. We speak God's word of freedom. All right, so I have 3 points. Speak is my first point. Second point, God's word. Third point, of freedom. Those are my main points this morning. We speak God's word of freedom. So point number one, speak. Through words, look at verse 5. So here's what we have going on now. So we have, they laid hands on them, they sent them, and then they were sent and they went to Cyprus, which makes sense because Barnabas is originally from Cyprus. So they go there and they arrive, and look at verse 5, 13 verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. All right, so what they did is they proclaimed. They actually proclaimed. They used their words and spoke. The message of the gospel is news. Okay? The message of the gospel is news. In other words, it's something that has happened that we herald or proclaim. And so when we hear something, you know, just think back of back in the day when they didn't have newspapers and people would have to ride their horse through the town and say what? The British are coming, the British are coming, right? And so they're he's riding through, and what is he doing? He's heralding, he's proclaiming. Not so good news. But he's proclaiming. There's a proclamation that goes out. Much in the same way, Jesus lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserve, and guess what? He what? He rose again. And so what do? We herald the message. Don't make it any more complicated than it is. I hear so much so often, like, I don't feel prepared to preach the gospel. Like, what if somebody asks me a question that I can't answer? We have to go through all these different fears and insecurities and all these things, but at the end of the day, hey, Jesus rose again from the dead. Should I do that again? I don't think you guys were with me. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. Jesus rose again from the dead. I mean, it's unbelievable. We thought he was dead, but guess what? He's alive. Every Sunday is Easter, because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's news that we proclaim. So we don't complicate it any more than it is. We're sent to speak. And of course we back that up with our lives. Of course we back that up with what we see right in the beginning from Scripture. As an example, as they go, they're sent, and they speak, they herald the good news. It's been said that I preach the gospel at all times and sometimes use words. An old saint said that. Oh, I disagree with it. Now, we verify our words with our works, or we affirm what we're about to say with our actions. But how someone gets saved isn't through just feeding the homeless. We feed, yes. We shelter, we visit, we love the unlovable. We go after the outcast and we try to lift them up. We bring a garment of praise for those that are downcast and are symbolically wearing ashes. Like, that's what we do. But at the end of the day, how someone gets saved is believing this heralded message that Jesus rose again from the dead, that he died the death you deserved and rose again on the third day. Do you believe? But it's scary. I like one of the commentaries I read. Kent Hughes, he's one of my favorite guys when I'm studying expositorily through it. He says this, "Never share your faith and you will never look like a fool." That's true. Never share your faith. You will never have to worry about someone asking a question you don't know the answer to. Never herald the gospel. You will never have to worry about looking like a fool or people making fun of you. It's not about whether you look foolish. It's about heralding a message. See, when I unashamedly yelled, "Jesus rose again from the dead," it was such good news, and it is good news, that I wasn't worried about what people thought. See, that's what freedom does. That's what the gospel does. It takes us beyond this, like, concerning ourselves with what people think and being a man pleaser to go, you know what? I'm going to please God and God alone to his glory and my joy. Jesus rose again from the dead, y'all. That's what we proclaim. All that other stuff. But it's true. Never share your faith. You will never have to worry about looking like a fool. So not only do we see as an example from the book of Acts, but we also see an exhortation, a truth from Scripture, Romans 10, up on the screen. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Speaking of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? Hear. And how are they to hear without someone, what's it say? Preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written,